Joseph was Jesus's legal father, but he was not Jesus's literal father. We do not know much about Joseph. In all four Gospels, there's not even one quote from him. We never hear him speak. There are many questions about him. Was he the strong, silent type? Was he just a carpenter with calluses? Is this indicative of the fact that he is not vital to the story? I do not think so. Either way, he was just what Mary needed at that time in her life. He may not have been an integral part of the birth of Jesus, but you have to be and have to admit that it is an honor to be handpicked by God to be the earthly father that Jesus needed. Anybody can be a father, but it takes somebody very special to truly be a dad, to be what kids really need. Jesus had a good dad, and of course he had the best father of all. Joseph and Mary were good people, but they were sinners, just like you and just like I. We can learn from their lives. They were engaged, but did not sin before their marriage. But they were still sinners, indeed, in their very nature. For over 2,000 years, Joseph has never told his story. This morning, listen. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob became the man that we know as Israel. And he, in turn, became the father of Judah and his many brothers. This is the beginning of a long line of my ancestors. My name is Joseph, a carpenter from the town of Nazareth. In my culture, every Jewish boy and girl was required to memorize their ancestry, beginning with Adam and Eve, down through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and continuing through David and Solomon and all the great kings of Judah. They did this because God had made a promise to my people. Through the prophet Isaiah, God had declared that unto us a child would be given. Unto us a son would be born. His name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government would be on his shoulders. There would be an increase of his government, and his peace would have no ending. Every Jewish family dreamed that God would honor them by allowing them to be the parents of the great Messiah. They hoped that they would be permitted to raise the next king of Israel, a king promised to bring deliverance from the chains of bondage. But I am just a carpenter, a good carpenter, but still just a carpenter. I am neither a prophet nor a priest. Neither am I a man of regal blood, such as a prince or a king. And Mary, sweet Mary that she was of as humble a background as I and my family were. We were under no illusions that we would actually become the parents of the great Messiah. Young people had little to do with the process of marriage. Our marriage was arranged, as were all marriages of that day. A legal contract would be signed with the details of the dowry put in writing, like, two chickens for your daughter. There's a joke about this. A little boy said, I hope a pretty girl moves into our neighborhood on my side of the street. Someone asked, why your side? Because someday I want to get married and mama won't let me cross the street. For more than a year before we physically became husband and wife, our families became as one. We were intertwined. We would spend our days together. We would eat together. Her parents would get to know me, and my parents would get to know her. It was a good arrangement. It became the strength of good families. It was the foundation of good marriages. Mary came from good stock. She was a gentle girl. She was easy on the eyes, and the men of Nazareth envied me. Then one day it was discovered she was pregnant. And I was not the father. Her family was understandably upset. My family was devastated, shocked, and angry. Divorce her quickly and publicly, they said. But I liked Mary. I had always liked Mary. But of course, they were right. My parents would never accept her. And the people of Nazareth would never forget. If I accused Mary of being unfaithful, she would be stoned. If I took Mary as my wife, we would have to pack up my tools and move far away so that the taint of her shame would not follow us. They were right. It would be best if I forgot her. I decided that maybe I would put her away as the law demanded, but to do it privately, to spare her the public humiliation. But how could I forget her? Her eyes could melt my soul. Her smile lit up a room. Her voice was the voice of an angel. Well, no, not really. Once you've heard the voice of an angel, there's nothing quite like it. The voice of a woman at its best is soft, gentle, and comforting. But the voice of an angel is terrifying. There I was, asleep on my bed, when suddenly the room was filled with light. And there at the foot of my bed stood an angel. Fear not, he said. Fear not. Do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. For what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Mary shall give birth to a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. As the angel spoke, I felt a stirring within my heart. I recalled an obscure passage from Isaiah that even the rabbis struggled with. Speaking of the coming Messiah, Isaiah wrote, "And he shall be pierced for our transgressions. He shall be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace is upon him, and by his wounds we will be healed." There are those, to this very day, who wonder if I truly believed what the angel said to me that night. And you know, they are right. I had never spoken to an angel before. Have you? Have you? As Mary's pregnancy progressed, I increasingly wondered if I truly heard the voice of an angel that night, or had I merely imagined what I hoped to hear because I so wanted Mary to be my wife. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. It was the decree that everyone had to return to their homes of their family and register with the government. Because I was of the family and of the line of David, I was required to return to our ancestral city, Bethlehem, far to the south. So Mary, who was far along in her pregnancy, and I made the long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. When we arrived, we found that so many people had come to Bethlehem to register that the inn was full. There was no room for us. Unfortunately, we were able to find a cave. Just outside of town, there was this cave that was being used as a barn. We found shelter there for the night. That very night, Mary gave birth to a son. I cut the cord, washed his body, and wrapped him in a clean, warm cloth, and laid him in a feeding trough, the manger where feed was placed for cattle. Then I sat down beside Mary and held her close. Talked for a long time about the visions we had received. We wondered if what we had heard was really true. Suddenly, at the entrance of the cave, we saw that some men had gathered. There were maybe 14 or 15 of them. They were shepherds who told us that they had come from a distance in the fields where their flocks were bedded down for the night. They shared that while they were watching over their sheep, the night suddenly became filled with the light. A host of angels filled the sky, singing praises to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Hark the
herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
of the angels told them, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And so they left their flocks and came to find out if what the angel had said was really true. Quietly, they gathered around the manger and bowed in worship of our Son. 8 days later, as the law required, we took Jesus to the great city of Jerusalem to have him circumcised. We offered 2 turtle doves as a sacrifice to God. When we reached the place where this act was to be performed, the man who was to circumcise him, his name was Simeon, took Jesus from us and raised him up before God and offered thanks. And he told us that God had promised him that he would not die before he had been allowed to see the Lord's anointed. No sooner had he said this when an older woman, a prophetess of the temple named Anna, approached us and gave great praise to God for this child that would be the salvation of Israel. She then spoke with everyone about our child. We returned to Bethlehem, where I set up my shop as a carpenter. For 2 years we lived there. One day, strangers came to our home. They were visitors from a far-off country. They said that they had seen a star in the east, which in their religion meant a great king had been born. They had followed the star for many months until they arrived at our home. When they saw Jesus, they came and bowed in worship of him. They gave us gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travel so far. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense on the deity night. Prayer and praising, all men singing, worship him, God on high. Earth is mine, its bitter perfume, breathe the life of gathering doom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone of home. Star of bright, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us through thy perfect love.
If we had any doubts, by now they were completely removed. Now, the Gospels do not tell you what a unique experience it was to be the stepfather, if you will, of the Son of God. After Jesus was born, I fully took Mary to be my wife Because up until that time, we'd not slept together as husband and wife. Eventually, she bore us 4 more sons and 2 daughters. But none of that could have prepared me for the responsibility of raising Jesus as our son. For example, when he was 12 years old, we took him up to Jerusalem to the Feast of the Passover. We lost him. We searched for hours until at last we found him sitting in the temple, speaking with the rabbis and teachers of the law. It blew my mind as he spoke to one who was intimately familiar with the scriptures. And as he grew older, I taught Jesus my craft. But it seemed he rarely had time to work. People would enter our shop and ask questions of him that they would never ask of the rabbis or the scribes. When he did work, he often used the money he received to give to the poor. It seemed like Jesus was always giving things away. Even during his ministry, he gave things to people. There was a man who had been crippled since his birth. Jesus gave him new legs. He met another man who was blind. He gave him new eyes. There's a young man who'd been tormented by the powers of darkness and was dangerous to be around. Jesus gave him a new mind. A terrible disease had taken the life of a young girl. He gave her new life. Jesus gave to everyone.
Your baby boy will one day rule the nations. Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is a great
As the scriptures tell us, Jesus did not consider equality with God. something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made into human likeness, and in being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was the reason he came. He came to give his life for ours. As the prophecy has said, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed. He suffered all that for each of us. He gave his life for each of us, so that we might have new eyes, a new mind, a new life. He did all that because he chose to do so. Jesus was not forced on the cross. He chose that kind of death because he chose us. And that decision on the part of God leaves only one thing yet to be done. God chose you. Will you choose him? There's no greater gift that you can give God than that of giving him your love and your life, that he might live with you and you will live with him forever.